Let me start out today by asking you a question. So what really ticks you off? What makes you mad? What is it? Ignorance. Okay, there you go. Sometimes it may be like a personal habit. I can be around somebody and they're always chewing with their mouth open. Maybe they're always on their phone. I remember one guy used to chew ice. He would drive everybody crazy. And how about driving? What makes you mad when you're driving? How about a tailgater? Anybody face deal with a tailgater? They're on your the back of your vehicle, and or they pull out in front of you. Yes. Or the slow drivers. Get behind somebody that's going 20 miles per hour. That's going to drive you kind of crazy. Or the fast drivers. Get on I-20. I see people driving 100 miles an hour. And they make me nervous. And I'm a little... People get ticked off by a lot of little things. And sometimes the things they're ticked off about are not the real reason they're ticked off. Now, they blow up over something small, but they really have a lot of anger over other things in their life. And anger is real. So, the Bible says, in your anger do not sin. So, is there a place for anger? And was Jesus ever angry? See, there's this idea that Jesus was always so patient and so loving that he never spoke out. Even when he was verbally attacked, he was a man of peace. He always kept the peace. He was always careful not to upset anybody. But that's not what we see when we study the book of Mark. Jesus was perfectly patient. We saw this last week. He spoke the truth. James and John came and they wanted the two highest positions of power in the kingdom of God. And Jesus turned them down. He said, whoever wants to be great in the kingdom must be your servant. And he was patient. He loved them, but they were just being selfish. Now today, we see Jesus entering Jerusalem. And I want you to pay close attention today because you're going to see some righteous anger by Jesus. And please know why he's doing it. Don't misunderstand. Don't think that Jesus is overreacting. Don't think he's having a bad day. Don't think he's just being petty. He is the Son of God and he has a righteous anger. So we're now in the final third of the book of Mark, which covers the last 7 days of Jesus' life. So I want to invite you, we have a Bible in the pew, or you can look this up on your phone. We're going to be looking in our Bible study. We're going through the book of Mark, and we're going to be starting in Mark chapter 11 today, and I'm going to start in verse 1. If you just hold your Bible open or your phone, we're going to be drawing from the Scriptures, starting with verse 1 of chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. And they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. They untied it. Some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? And they answered, as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. And when they brought their colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And he entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple courts, and he looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So Jesus, if you look on the section of your Bible, it says, Jesus comes to Jerusalem as a king. So Jesus is going to be making decisions that we see will show him to be the Messiah. As they approached Jerusalem, Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead to the village with instructions. He said, you'll find a colt. He intentionally chooses this colt. This is in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. This is a prophecy about the Messiah coming into the city riding a colt. And this was the great hope of the Jews, and they waited for the Messiah. This was a colt, the Bible says, which nobody had ridden. Donkeys had to be broken to ride them, but no one was allowed to ride the donkey or horse of a king. Tell them the Lord needs it. Here Jesus calls himself the Lord. This word could be translated master. It could be called translated ruler, even Messiah. Kings were allowed to commandeer any animals that they needed. So Jesus' triumphal entry started in Bethany, and they went down through the Mount of Olives, and it was a big hill, some 300 feet above Jerusalem. And they threw their cloaks over it. They were honoring Jesus as the king, and he sat down on their cloaks. And it was like someone were laying them on the ground, and it was like they were spreading out a red carpet. Others spread out branches that they had cut. The palm branch was a symbol for victory. This was probably in the fall when they could have cut them down. We don't really know the season exactly, but they were having palm leaves. They were waving them as a sign of victory for the Messiah. They were singing songs of praise. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They entered the city. They looked around, went back to Bethany with the 12, and it was late. And Jesus would come back the next day. Jesus wanted to go to the temple. So we pick up here in verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree, he went out to find if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it into a den of robbers?" The chief priests and teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. So the next day, Jesus and his disciples are leaving Bethany. It says Jesus was hungry, and he saw a fig tree. It was in full bloom. It was leafy. And he reaches for the tree, and he finds no figs. So Jesus curses the tree. And he says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Now this has puzzled scholars as to why this was happened. Was Jesus hangry? You know what hangry is? Hangry. Does anybody get hangry? Yeah. So was that what was happening? He was just mad. He was really hungry, and he didn't find any figs, so he cursed the tree. Is that what he did? No, there was an object lesson that Jesus was doing. He created this fig tree to bear fruit, and it wasn't bearing fruit. But there's more that he's going to bring it from this fig tree. So as we continue, Jesus entered the temple courts. He enters the court of the Gentiles. This is the place where the non-Jews would gather. They would be included. It was on the outer edge of the temple. It was a huge area. This was like 35 acres. So what did Jesus find in the temple? He found a huge stockyard of commercial enterprise. They were selling animals for sacrifice at the Passover. A historical document from AD 66 records there were 225,000 lambs that were slaughtered during the Passover. That's a lot of lambs. I've heard preachers use this passage to try to say church should never have a yard sale. I think they're kind of missing the point here. People would come for Passover from outside Jerusalem, and they would go to the temple to buy sheep. But they didn't have the right currency for Jerusalem, so they were sent to the money changers, and they had to exchange their money. And of course, they were charged a very high rate. They were gouging the people. But this sale of the animals served as a source to finance the Sanhedrin. People were getting rich from this. So what does Jesus do? He goes in and he starts turning over the temples. He starts driving people out of the temple. He was kicking over tables. Another gospel says he made a cord. He was stopping the buying and selling, and he stopped the money changers. I imagine change was flying all over the place. Jesus has such anger, and I imagine him saying this with such force. Is it not written? My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it into a den of robbers. Jesus is saying, this is a place for people, not for buying and selling animals. This is a place for the Gentiles. And you've turned it into a stockyard. This is a place for worship and prayer. But you've made it into a money-making venture. The only people getting wealthy on this were the religious teachers. So what happened to Jesus? Wasn't he supposed to just keep the peace at all costs? Wasn't he supposed to not upset anybody? Wasn't he supposed to keep the status quo? No, he had a blazing, righteous anger at those people that were taking advantage of others. They were using religion. They were using worship to do it for their own purpose. And Jesus is furious with them. He's furious at their hypocrisy. And the chief priests and teachers of the law, now they're upset that Jesus had exposed them. Verse 18, they began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And when evening came, Jesus and his disciples left the city. Now the next morning, they went again, and they were walking toward the city, and they came up upon that fig tree. It was all dried up, and it was all withered. And Peter pointed out to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the tree you cursed has withered. But what had just happened? Jesus was at the temple. He had exposed the hypocrisy at the temple. The teachers were like this fig tree. They appeared very righteous and very religious. They played a part. But inside, they didn't have any righteousness. They were dried up and they were dead. And they had distorted and they had destroyed the temple worship. Interesting, this is the only miracle in the New Testament that destroyed something. Jesus also uses this fig tree to teach about prayer. The disciples were just amazed at this fig tree and how it had withered up. In verse 22, Jesus commands them, have faith in God. This is an obligation, a duty. We're commanded to have faith. And just like Jesus is saying, you saw me curse the fig tree. But if you really trust God, you can say to this mountain, throw yourself into the sea. And if you do not doubt, believe it will be done for you. Verse 24. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe you have received it and it will be yours. Now this verse has been used over the years, pulled out of context. People have said you can ask God for anything. Just ask Him for whatever you want and God's going to give it to you. But that's not what the rest of Scripture says. The Bible says if you ask anything according to His will, the Bible reveals what we should ask for. But Christians, we can be sure that when we pray, God is going to hear us. But Jesus also says something that I want to point out to you that we should all take to heart. And this is in verse 25. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins. We can't expect God to hear us when we're praying if we are full of hate and we are full of bitterness towards someone. Romans 12:18 says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So we need to stand ready to forgive. Stand ready to live at peace with someone. Now we all know that not everybody wants to live at peace with us. And not everyone is ever going to, most people are not going to apologize for what they've done. But we have to do our part so that God will forgive us also. Well, Jesus and his disciples arrive in Jerusalem, and Jesus is walking again in the temple courts the day after he had cleared the temple, and a group approaches Jesus, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. And they're ready for him. It's kind of like security stopping a person. By what authority are you doing these things? And Jesus knows they're up to no good. They're trying to arrest him before his time. He refuses to answer them, but he does say something. He says, well, listen, I'll answer if you answer my question. And he asks them a question about John's baptism, and they don't want to answer that question because they know it's going to trap them and they're going to be in trouble with the crowd. So they said, we don't know. And Jesus says, well, if you're not going to answer my question, then I'm not going to answer your question. So then Jesus tells a parable. This is the only second parable in the book of Mark. And it was a parable specifically directed at these religious teachers. He has anger toward them, a righteous anger. And he tells the parable of a vineyard. And it shows his knowledge of the vineyard industry. Here's the basic gist of the parable. A man plants a vineyard. He puts a hedge around it and a vat and a tower for security. And he pays some workers to work in the vineyard. At harvest time, he sends one of his servants to go and collect the fruit. And the workers beat the servant and send him away. So he sends another servant, and they beat him up. And another one is sent, and they kill that one. And the same thing happened, and many others are sent. And finally, he sends his son. His son is the one with legal claim to the vineyard. He would be the one that would inherit it. Well, they didn't respect the son either. They killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. And Jesus says the owner would come and kill the tenants who did this, and they would give the vineyard to someone else. And of course, this was a parable directed at these teachers. The vineyard was Israel. The owner represented God. The servants were all the prophets and teachers that Israel and the religious establishment had killed and abused over the years. The son was Jesus, who they would kill. And the vineyard, of course, would be given to the Gentiles. Well, the religious leaders, they know this parable is about them. But they were afraid of the crowd, and they went away. Now, most of the rest of the chapter deals with three different groups that approach Jesus, and they're bringing dilemmas to him so that he will misstep, say something wrong, so he can be arrested, or the crowd will turn on him. So we look over here in Mark chapter 12, and looking, starting with verse 13. Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought him the coin. And he asked, whose image is this? Whose inscription? Caesar's, he replied. And then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. So, Angelina, move to the next slide there. Okay. So the Pharisees and the Herodians come, and they try to catch him. This is a word for hunting and killing wild animals. So these teachers are not playing games. Now, they appear so respectful. Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity, and it's so true, but they didn't mean a word of what they were saying. It was an act. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? Now, this is one of the biggest controversies among the Jews. So remember, they were captives to Rome. They were captives to a foreign nation, and many didn't want to pay. And especially the Pharisees. So if Jesus says, no, you don't have to pay taxes, he would be in trouble with the government. If he says, yes, pay the taxes, then he's going to make the people all upset. So Jesus says, why are you trying to trap me? Bring me a denarius. So here we have a denarius on the screen. It was a small silver coin. The value of a denarius was worth about the average person's daily wage. Wouldn't it be nice if your taxes could be paid with one day's wage? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Not in America. Anyway, he holds this coin up and he asks, whose image is this and whose inscription? And they say, Caesar. This was Tiberius. The inscription was his name with the name of a deity. Jesus says, his image is on it. Pay it to him. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. So Christians, we know that God created governments, and we know that we're responsible to pay taxes and to be faithful to God. God calls us to be faithful Christians, to be people of faith at all times. There's no separation between church and state, because God has established governments, and He rules us. So remember this now. The government does not own us. God does. Well, the next group to come were the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And they have a huge, complicated, hypothetical question. Don't you hate hypothetical questions? So, basically in this culture, when a wife's husband died, the Jewish culture, the brother would marry her and raise the children. So, in their question, they say that 7 brothers marry this woman. Marry the woman, he dies. Marry the woman, he dies. He marry the woman, he dies. 7 marry this woman. They have no children, and eventually she dies. And their question is, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be? So let's listen to Jesus' answer here. This is in chapter 12, verses 24. Jesus replied, "Are you not in error, because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.'" You are badly mistaken. Jesus says, you're in error because you don't know the Scriptures and you don't know the power of God. Then verse 25, "When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven." Now, this verse has caused a lot of controversy. For people that are unhappily married, they like the sound of this verse. Nothing to worry about once we're done. People that are happily married, it makes them kind of sad to read this verse. But I want you to think of it this way. The main truth that jumps out at me when I read this is that we will know each other in heaven. This is the promise of the resurrection. When we die, it does not end relationships. Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, they're all in heaven. So Christians have gone on that we've lost, that are in heaven, we're going to see them again. One of the best explanations I've heard on this scripture comes from R.C. Sproul. He said, "Heaven will be a whole new life and existence. Our relationships will be deeper and more fulfilling. They will have greater joy and delight more than anything in this world, and everything will be on a new plane, greater than we can imagine. It will be so wonderful, will we even miss traditional marriage?" Well, after Jesus answers the question, he tells the Sadducees, "You're badly mistaken." Do you hear that righteous anger? And next, Jesus is approached by just one teacher of the law who had a very sincere question. He asked, "Of all the commandments, which one is most important?" So we're over here in chapter 12 now, and we're looking in verse 29. Go ahead and move it to the next one there. Yes, there we go. "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second one is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there's no other but Him. To love Him and with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and Love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, foundational scripture. And as we hear these words, they ought to really make us think. They ought to convict us because we're called to love God with all that we are. We're to love God with all of our heart. This is the root of who we are. Our soul, the very center of our being, our strength, our physical capabilities. And in Deuteronomy, the word mind is not mentioned, but Jesus adds the mind. It's basically implied in Deuteronomy. We're to love God with all of our mental ability. The fact is, we all fall short of this. Sometimes we're so devoted and we're so focused on God and we're obedient to Him. Sometimes we're just lazy and we're forgetful. We just don't love God perfectly all the time. None of us do. And we don't always love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, the scribe complimented Jesus, affirmed what he said, and Jesus basically says, "You're on the right track." And then Jesus quotes a scripture from Psalm 110, which basically predicted that when he finished his work on earth, he would be exalted to the highest place. So Jesus had been tested by three different groups of teachers. They tried to destroy him. They tried to undermine him, but he handled everything. And then Jesus gives a warning to his disciples. And this is in looking here in verse 38. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished so severely." Now wait a second here. I thought Jesus was a nice guy. He sounds kind of mean here, don't you think? I thought he just kind of kept the peace with everybody. I thought he tried to make everybody happy. Jesus says, watch out. Be alert. Be cautious of the teachers of the law. That's basically in that day, those were the people that taught the Bible. And anybody who teaches the Bible, anybody who preaches, can manipulate people and can mislead people. So what fired Jesus up were these supposed righteous teachers. They paraded around in special made robes. I think this is a good depiction of one of them. The robes had ornate tassels on them and they showed off their lofty status. Today people parade around in the world of religion. Sometimes preachers parade around with their title as the pastor. Sometimes say, "I'm an elder," or "I'm a deacon." You know, in the religious world is all kinds of these kinds of things. These teachers that Jesus speak of enjoyed when they walked around. They go into the marketplace and the merchants would stand up and respect them out of respect. When they were always given special seats at banquets. They got to sit on the benches while the people got to sit on the ground. And though they appeared so righteous, they used their position to steal widows' money. Times haven't really changed that much. There's still people in the religious world taking people's money. But for them, it was all about show. They prayed only to be seen, to appear holy, but Jesus says they're going to be punished severely. And as disturbing as this was, Jesus is going to show them a contrast from a very unlikely person. So I want you to listen to these words. And this is in verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite of the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, only worth a small few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more in the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had to live in." So Jesus is at the temple, and he goes to the court of women. And this is the place where donations are made. Go ahead and switch it there, Angelina. There we go. Back one. Just back. There we go. This is the place where donations were made. They had 13 different receptacles at this time that collected their offerings. They collected metals. They collected gold. They collected silver. They collected bronze. They collected fine threads and grains and wines and oils and incense. They gave a lot of different offerings back then. And all of these were used in Old Testament worship. The temple was like the central bank. There was so much money, so much was deposited there. It says Jesus watched them put their money in. Let me just pause for a second here. Do you realize when we put our offering in, Jesus is watching? He knows what we give. He knows what we have. He knows if we give something, if it means something to us or if it doesn't. It says he saw rich people throwing large amounts in. Jesus knew how much it meant to them. But if you can imagine on this particular day, you would see, if you were there, you would have seen this poor widow, probably very self-conscious, maybe ashamed of what she had, not wanting anyone to really see how small her donation was. She goes and she puts in 2 copper coins. Only worth about 1/32 of a denarius. A denarius, once again, was worth about a day's pay. So 1/32 of a day's pay. And Jesus calls his disciples over to him and says, "This poor widow has put more in the treasury than everybody else." And you might think, well, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't add up. And he says, well, the other people gave what they could spare, but she gave all she had to live on. It was a gift of true sacrifice. And Jesus is showing his disciples what it means to follow him. And I want you to think about this for your own life. Jesus doesn't just want your spare change. This isn't about money. It's about your life. He doesn't want to just want a few moments that you can spare. He doesn't want you just to appear religious. He wants you to make the full sacrifice. He wants you to have a full commitment to him. Well, we have just 2 more sermons out of the book of Mark before we finish. But today, we're celebrating the resurrection. So let me have a prayer, and then we're going to have our communion time. Dear Lord, I thank you. I thank you for these words from Mark. Lord, you know our hearts. You know how much we give. You know whether we're truly devoted to you, Lord, or whether we're just going through the motions. I pray, Lord, that you will bless our communion service. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.